Hi, welcome to Cochrane Alliance Church and our online sermons. We are so glad you are able to join us. We pray that this sermon will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this week.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that had been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. In the beginning there was light. In Jesus was the light of all mankind. Before all things, God created light out of nothingness. John 1 tells us that Jesus was the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning. His life was the light of all mankind. This light was built into humanity as God created the first humans, Adam and Eve, in his own image, bearing his likeness with inherent value, dignity, and purpose. He looked at them and said that they were good. And they had a close personal relationship with God. They spoke with him and walked together in his light. But unfortunately, this light was not enough for them. It seems as quickly as light is introduced in the story, darkness enters the picture. The first humans, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God and chose their own way over his. They disobeyed and sinned. Through this sin, darkness came into the world. And darkness didn't just come into the world, but darkness now ruled the world. That may sound like an over-exaggeration, but Jesus says in John 5, he says, "We know that we are children of God, that the world around us is under the control of the evil one." John 14, he says, "I don't have much more time to talk to you because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me." And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe." Our world, once created by and characterized by light, is now infiltrated and ruled by darkness. And this darkness brought new things into God's perfect creation. Death came into the world. Death was never a part of God's original plan. Pain came into the world. Physical pain, emotional pain, relational pain. What was perfect, beautiful, and good is now filled with death, pain, and darkness. There is an opposing force fighting against God's light. And this darkness separated us from God's light. This isn't a distance that we can cross on our own. We can never make up the ground between God and us because of our sin. We're helpless and we need someone to save us. We need the light to come back into our darkness. And it's against this backdrop of this grand story that Jesus comes into our darkness himself and says these words, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the light of the world. So what does that actually mean? There's lots of different kinds of light. Is he a star, a light bulb, a flashlight, a fire, a warm, inviting light, a harsh, exposing light? What kind of light is Jesus, and what does his light actually do in our world? Light and darkness are very prevalent themes throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament. And I thought it'd be interesting to look into this theme and see what specific truths would arise when the Bible talks about light and darkness. And as I looked over every verse I could find about light and darkness, a few specific themes rose to the surface about what it means that Jesus is the light of the world. First, Jesus is the light of the world, which means that he is the light that guides us. Often when we read Jesus' "I am" statements, it seems like he randomly picks a theme, an analogy, and attributes it to himself. "I am the good shepherd. I am the river of living water. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." But Jesus didn't just think of an analogy in the moment and run with it. He always said these truths at intentional times and places to make the maximum impact on his hearers. John 7 tells us that when Jesus was at the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, when he said that he was the light of the world. That probably doesn't mean much to us, the Feast of Tabernacles. But understanding this feast gives incredible depth and beauty to Jesus' declaration that he is the light of the world. The Feast of Tabernacles lasted for a whole week. Jewish people would come from near and far to the temple and set up temporary tabernacles or booths to stay in for the week. And interestingly enough, it's also called Sukkot, and it just happened in the modern day this last week. So Jewish people celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles from last Wednesday to the Wednesday that just passed here. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, there was a great ceremony called the Illumination of the Temple, which involved the ritual lighting of four golden oil-fed lamps in the court of women outside the temple. You can kind of see them in the pictures depicted there. And these lamps were huge menorahs, 75 feet high, lighted in the temple at night. It was said that the light from these lamps was so bright it illuminated every courtyard in Jerusalem. And Israel's men danced and sang songs of joy and praise before the Lord. This ceremony was meant to remind the Jewish people of the pillar of fire that had guided Israel in the wilderness after their deliverance from Pharaoh in Egypt. Exodus 13 talks about this story. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so they could travel by day or by night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. And so it's in this context, in this moment, when the Jewish people are lighting torches and celebrating God's faithfulness in guiding his people out of slavery with the pillar of fire, it's in this moment that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Like the pillar that went before the Israelites and guided them in where they were to go, Jesus is declaring that he is the light that has come to guide his people out of darkness. The source of light that comes to mind when I think about this light that guides is a lamp or a flashlight. Feels kind of weird calling Jesus a flashlight, so we'll go with the lamp. That's a bit of a better term. And a lamp is meant to be held out in front of someone as they walk so they can see their next step. The lamp illuminates the way before them to keep them from stumbling and to lead them in the right direction. Jesus speaks to this in John chapter 12. He says, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light." Without the light, we don't know where we are going. But with the light of the world, we can have confidence as we walk step by step in his guiding light. So Jesus is the light of the world, a lamp that guides us in where we should go. Jesus is also the light that brings life. There's a strong connection between light and life all throughout Scripture. Psalm 56 says, "For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." John 1 says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." In our scripture today, John 8, Jesus says, "Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Since Jesus, the light of the world, has come into the darkness, he has brought us from death to life. Darkness is chased away by his light. Death is defeated by his life. Jesus' light brings his people new life by transferring us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. 1 Peter 2 says that he has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Colossians 1, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Jesus' light saves us from the kingdom of darkness and places us in the kingdom of light. But his light brings life to us in more than just this one-time way. Jesus doesn't just initiate life with his light, but he sustains our life with his light. Hebrews 1 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I think the best example of this kind of life-giving and life-sustaining light is the sun. Without the sun, life simply would not exist. The light of the sun is essential for life to thrive. I'm going to talk about the sun for a second. If any of my high school science teachers were here, they'd be like, don't you dare listen to this guy. So I assure you, these are not my words. These are from people that know much better than me. The sun's light provides energy for plants, and they use it to convert water and carbon dioxide into carbohydrates, which they use to grow. All you science smarties would know that as photosynthesis. The sun's light provides warmth and regulation for our weather systems. The sun's magnetic field interacts with the Earth's magnetic field, which protects us from harmful solar radiation and charged particles. And what about on a human level? When our skin is exposed to sunlight, it produces vitamin D, which regulates calcium absorption and supports bone health. It also plays a role in immune function and has positive effects on mental health. Does anyone feel like they're affected when the sun's not out and it's cloudy outside? Oh my goodness, I feel it every time. Sunlight helps to build a healthy sleep routine. It helps boost serotonin in our brains. Sunlight's been known to strengthen bones, kill bacteria, reduce high blood pressure, and boost the immune system. Like the sun, Jesus' light sustains us, holds us together, and re-energizes us to live the life that he has called us to live. And this life that he has given us is not just an average or mediocre life. It's life in the fullness. Jesus says in John 10:10, the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to bring life and life to the fullest. One of the most beautiful things that the sun does is that it illuminates the world around us. And that light helps us to see potential dangers to avoid and to know the right way to go. But even more than that, it allows us to see the beauty of life. I'm one of those people who loves mornings. I like to be up while it's still dark in the morning. I like the stillness and the peace before the hustle and bustle. Might be just because I have young kids, but I enjoy that peace in the morning. Sometimes I'll walk into work from Sunset Ridge across the Cochrane Ranch while it's still dark. And it always strikes me the difference between walking into work while it's dark and walking home from work while the sun is out. In the morning, I'll have a headlamp with me to make sure that I can see what's immediately in front of me. I won't trip on any rocks or roots or anything like that. It's an enjoyable walk, but my focus is directly in each step in front of me. I'm not paying attention or able to see anything that's around me. But on the walk home in the daylight, I barely have to look at where I'm walking. I can see all that is around me. I can marvel at the beauty of the trees, the mountains, the stream, the deer, the construction, all the beautiful things that our town has to offer. Yeah, maybe not that last one. But because of the daylight, I can appreciate the beauty in a way I never could in the dark. And the walking path didn't change. I'm still taking the same route. But my eyes are able to appreciate the beauty around me. I can see the world in color, not just in shades. Jesus' light allows us to see life the way that he always intended it to be. Beautiful, purposeful, fullness of life. We can't help but see things differently now. Our world has been illuminated, our eyes have been enlightened, our perspective has been transformed so that we start to see the world the way that God sees the world. So Jesus is the light of the world, the lamp that guides our way, the sun that brings life to his people. Jesus is also the light that purifies. 1 John 5 says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. The light of Jesus chases away darkness and calls us to walk in his light rather than reverting to deeds of darkness. And this purifying light is best described by fire. Jesus' light is a fire that burns away the deeds of darkness, that purifies by removing that which is impure. He transforms us by purifying us. So Jesus is the light of the world, the light that guides, the light that gives life, the light that purifies. But there's something fascinating about this title for Jesus compared to the other titles we've explored in the sermon series. Some of the titles we've looked at so far: Jesus is the living God, the bread of life, the way, the river of life, the fulfillment, the Prince of Peace. All of these titles are given to Jesus and no one else, and rightfully so. But light of the world, this is the first of Jesus' titles that he turns around and he gives to us as his followers. Matthew 5, he says, "You are the light of the world. We are the light of the world." Jesus uses the exact term ascribed to him to describe us. And this is no small thing. So far in the sermon series, we've always had a moment where we say, Jesus is, so I. Jesus is the bread of life, so I'm fully satisfied in him. But this week, the Jesus is, so I phrase may seem a little redundant because it's just the same thing twice. Jesus is the light of the world, so we are the light of the world. As his light guides us, gives us life, and purifies us, we realize that his light now lives within us. Wherever we go, we bring the light of Jesus. And we're not called to hide this light, but to shine it brightly. So what does that actually look like? Well, first it looks like living a holy life. That word holy is sometimes a hard concept to understand. It means to be pure, to be set apart. In the simplest terms, it means to be different. To be different by living as Jesus lived. We are not called to blend into the darkness. We're called to shine our light so that others may see the difference. There are so many verses in the New Testament that use darkness and light to describe how we are to live our lives as followers of Jesus. Romans 13, "The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." 1 Thessalonians 5, "You are children of light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or the darkness, so then don't be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober." Ephesians 5, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light." We're called to live differently, to be as different as a light that shines into the darkness. But sometimes when we think about living differently, our mind defaults to the bad things that we're supposed to stay away from. And that's not entirely wrong. These verses we just read, they talk about living in the light, and they list a lot of things that we are called not to do. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery, dissension, jealousy, and more. It's true that we are called to reject the deeds of darkness, to not participate in these thoughts, behaviors, and actions that destroy. But if that's the extent of our idea of holiness, then we're really missing something. Holiness is not just about staying away from the bad things. And unfortunately, Christians are often defined by that, aren't we? We're defined by what we stay away from or what we don't do. Oh, Christians, those are the people who are against ... Or those are the people who don't do ... But holiness is so much more than this. I find it fascinating that when a New Testament author writes a list about what we should not do, it's almost always accompanied by a description of what we are called to do. The verse in Romans 13 we just read shows that. It lists these things that we are called not to do. Drunkenness, sexual immorality, debauchery. But then it goes on to say, but clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we are to stay away from the bad things. But we are most importantly called to clothe ourselves in Christ. In Galatians 5, Paul lists the fruit of the flesh, more bad things that we are supposed to stay away from. But then he contrasts these with the fruit of the Spirit, with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he says something fascinating in verse 16. He says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." It's almost as if Paul is telling us that the best way to reject the desires of the flesh is not to actively avoid these things, but rather to actively walk by the Spirit. As we are walking by the Spirit, as we're actively following in the footsteps of the Spirit, doing the good things that he has called us to do, we'll find that we're not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Not gratifying the desires of the flesh is almost an unintentional consequence of actively walking by the Spirit and doing the good things that He has called us to do. The Christian life is not about constantly trying to avoid the acts of darkness, but rather actively pursuing the kingdom of light as we walk in obedience to the Holy Spirit. And it's this kind of light, the good, life-giving, warm, and welcoming light that others are attracted to. It's the light that shows the goodness of our God and welcomes others to experience that light too. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Living in the light means that we reject participating in deeds of darkness. But more importantly than that, living in the light means that we actively pursue what is good. That as we do our good deeds, others will see them and glorify our Father in heaven. And those good deeds, this light that we are called to shine, doesn't look entirely different than what we've explored today about Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world, a lamp that guides us through the darkness. We are the light of the world, guiding others through the darkness with His light. Jesus is the light of the world, the sun that gives life, sustains life, and provides fullness of life. We are the light of the world, bringing Jesus' fullness of life to places of death and darkness in our world. Jesus is the light of the world, the fire that purifies us to live a holy life. We are the light of the world, living a holy life full of the goodness of God that inspires others to glorify our Father in heaven. It makes me think of Florence Nightingale, who many regard as the mother of modern nursing. She cared for wounded soldiers during the Crimean War from 1853 to 56. Amidst the war, Florence Nightingale led a group of 38 officially sanctioned women and arrived at the Barak Hospital in Istanbul to treat the sick and wounded British troops. Once she arrived at the hospital, she witnessed an overwhelming number of injured soldiers, many of whom had contracted other infections as well. In addition to procuring the required medicines and healthcare equipment, Florence Nightingale also ensured that the wards were tidied up and cleaned regularly. She also sat and ensured compliance with basic healthcare standards, cleanliness, nutrition, and personal hygiene levels. Her work saved hundreds of lives. And the reason I tell this story is because of a nickname that she was given during this time. Nightingale was affectionately referred to as the Lady with the Lamp. She got this name because she tended to patients around the clock, often wandering the wards at night and carrying out her duties with a lamp in hand. American poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote these words about Nightingale in his poem Santa Filomena. "Lo, in that house of misery, a lady with a lamp I see, pass through the glimmering of gloom and flit from room to room." I wonder what it would be like if we as followers of Jesus were known as the lady with the lamp, the man with the lamp, the teenager with the lamp, the kid with the lamp. What if we were known not simply for the things that we stood against or the bad things that we stayed away from, but instead for our desire to actively shine the light of Jesus into places of darkness in our world? That others would look at us and say, "In the house of misery, a people with a lamp I see." And I love how simply Jesus puts this in Matthew chapter 5, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Good deeds, that's what we're called to do. We don't have to overcomplicate it or over-spiritualize it. The light of Jesus will lead us to do good deeds for others, to help the poor, to comfort the broken, to feed the hungry, to welcome the abandoned. And that means that we're going to have to walk into places of darkness. We need to be willing to join people in uncomfortable and messy places. And let's be honest, it's really nice to be around other sources of light, isn't it? I love being here on Sunday. Love the warmth that I feel and experience when I'm together with you. And it's a good thing. We need to be together so we can fill each other up with love, hope, and faith. But if church is the only place that we turn on our light, frankly, it's not doing a whole lot of good. It's like turning on a flashlight on a sunny day. Any of us who've been in the dark before know that the moments when light is most appreciated, it's when we're surrounded by darkness. And in those moments of pitch black darkness, even the smallest light makes a monumental impact. We need to be willing to walk with others in the middle of their messiness, in the middle of their darkness. And if we're being honest, the scariest part of that is often other Christians. What will they think if they see me with that person, or in that establishment, or rolling with that crowd? Jesus sure experienced that, didn't he? How dare you eat with prostitutes and drunkards and sinners, they said to him. But he really didn't seem to mind, because that was his purpose. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What about you? When you think about your normal week, are there many times that you have the opportunity to shine the light of Jesus into areas of darkness? Or is most of your life characterized by being around other sources of light? I encourage you to be bold this week, to not be afraid of entering into the messy parts of life, knowing that in these places, the light of Jesus shines the brightest. And when I say that, I don't mean to say that those people, whatever that means, that they are darkness. I mean to say that in our world, there's pain, distress, death, abuse, hurt, and brokenness. All these effects of darkness have touched every single one of us. There are so many who have had their lives affected by the darkness in our world. How can we bring Jesus' light into those areas? Maybe it's as simple as making muffins and bringing them over to that neighbor that you don't know very well. Maybe it's texting or calling someone who you know has been going through a heavy season. Maybe it's shoveling a driveway or including that person who's just easier to ignore. Now, those things don't seem very significant, do they? How much of an impact could these things really make? But then I think about the nature of light. In a dark room, the smallest ray of light makes the most disproportionate impact. It cuts through the darkness. It draws eyes towards its light. There doesn't need to be much light to chase away the darkness. And if you're looking for ways to shine light into our community and our town of Cochrane, we've got lots of opportunities for you to be able to be involved in. The first is our right-hand support mentorship program. With our right-hand support trauma counseling program, we have several people in the community who are receiving counseling and also need love and support from others. We already have over 30 people from our church who are mentors and supports for many people who are going through tragedies and crisis in our town. If you're one of those mentors, thank you so much for your impact, for your light making a difference in our community. But we can always use more people who desire to walk alongside our friends who are being helped by Right Hand Support. So if that's interesting at all, if you'd like to have more information, come and talk to me or Brent or one of our pastors. We'd love to get you involved in that. Speaking of good deeds, Helping Hands here in Cochrane has so many practical and meaningful opportunities to bless others in our town. They do amazing work connecting people in need with people who can help. From shoveling driveways and helping with yard work, to making meals and helping with food drives, to helping people drive others to hospital appointments, and checking in and being a friend to isolated individuals in our community. There are so many practical ways to help those in need in our town and shine the light of Jesus. Jesus, the light of the world, lives in you. He's transformed you, and he now looks at you and calls you the light of the world. Father, we thank you that you have shone your light unto our hearts, that Jesus is the light of the world, and that we also now are called to shine that light. So God, I just pray over my friends here that we would know the light of Jesus today, and that we would shine that light wherever it is that you are calling us to be. I thank you that we don't have to do this alone, that we are a community that gets to shine this light together. And so, Father, thank you that we can be a part of this church community. Thank you that you've placed us in this town. May there be opportunities for us to shine the light of Jesus all around Cochrane. And the point of all of this is not so that we look good, but like it says in Matthew 5, that they would see our good deeds and they would glorify our Father in heaven. So Jesus, would you fill us up with your light today? Would you speak to us? Would you illuminate the way before us? And would we shine your light into places of darkness? I pray this in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.